I'll try to do better.
No, that's good.
You're listening to Please Be Reasonable, where we seek to speak humbly and passionately about things that matter and things that don't.
I'm Emily Headland. I'm Josh's wife. And this is my story of healing in the church. My mother had a condition called NMO. I forget what it stands for, but I can tell you it's similar to MS, but it also involves the eyes. So basically, her doctors expected that she would be in a wheelchair, she would lose her vision. It's a neurologic autoimmune disease where first she would lose feeling in her body and then she would be unable to walk eventually and go blind. So it was a pretty serious diagnosis, and it's very rare, and the doctors weren't very hopeful about any sort of a recovery. More just saying, well, here's how we're going to deal with it. Get long-term care insurance because you're going to end up in a nursing home, probably. Not too long after her diagnosis, my mother requested prayer from one of our pastors at church. It was not a charismatic church by any means. Healings weren't something that happened, you know, on a weekly basis or anything. But we do believe in the power of prayer, and so that's what she requested. She requested for our worship leader, who we had a good relationship with, to pray for her. So her and the worship leader and myself and maybe a couple other people just kind of very informally gathered around the altar, and the worship leader prayed for her. And it wasn't, you know, anything super miraculous in the moment. It was just, you know, a prayer lifted up in faith. And, you know, deep down, I think she really believed that she, you know, could be healed. So fast forward to her next doctor's appointment. And basically, they were completely stunned. Was not only did she regain some feeling on the side of her body that she'd completely lost feeling already, but she had no further signs of her disease. The doctor, the specialist, was pretty shocked, and you know, she was able to witness to him a little bit and say, yeah, I believe I'm healed.
So yeah, that's a powerful story. Thanks, Emily, for sharing that with us. I don't know. Welcome to Please Be Reasonable. I'm your co-host, Sam.
And I'm your other co-host, Josh.
I know we kind of started out there, like, we're just kind of going straight into something serious. But if you can't guess, we're going to be talking about faith healing tonight, which I think will be an interesting topic for us. This was one that I think is polarizing enough and interesting enough that we wanted to kind of just jump straight into it. And so we wanted to start off with this story. So hopefully that didn't catch you off guard too much.
Yeah, I imagine some of our listeners were listening to that thinking, oh, praise the Lord, that great, great testimony. And maybe some others were listening and thinking, okay, yeah, one of those kind of stories, okay.
Oh, confirmation bias, nice.
Right. Yeah, so we are going to try to dig into this topic and cover a lot of sides of it and try to cover it passionately yet humbly.
I mean, that's what we do.
Well, that's what we say we do.
Yeah, actually, my wife listened to the last episode and told me that I wasn't humble enough, so.
Ooh, ooh.
I know, right?
And she's the one who can call you out on that.
Yeah. I do have to say, before we get too far into the seriousness of tonight, Josh, it's good to be with you tonight.
Oh, Sam, it is good to be with you too, brother.
Brother?
Yeah, that's the Southern Baptist in me.
See, when you call someone brother, you're either a Southern Baptist, a hippie, or a biker. Like, those are the only three options.
Or they could actually be your biological brother.
I don't know if I ever call my brother, brother. Brother, come to me.
Well, I don't know. The funny thing is, I'm not actually Southern Baptist at all, or ever was. And how's your soda, Sam?
Wonderful. It's Vess.
Anyway, yeah, so we opened that with a little story of my mother-in-law experience there. And that is part of a wide spectrum of experiences that people have had regarding healings.
Yeah, so here's the deal. You kind of pointed to this already, Josh, but this topic, this discussion is just really polarizing. Like there are people right now listening who are just going, that's awesome, yeah, absolutely, and going, that's ridiculous, that's one more reason why this whole spectrum of Christianity has no intellectual credibility in those different things. And so it's kind of a hairy topic to talk about.
Yeah. And, you know, it's something that even is polarizing within Christians, within Christian communities.
Yeah. So I think we need to define a couple terms here real quick. So essentially, this discussion about faith healing is going to work its way back to a discussion about spiritual gifts and the Christian's belief about the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And so you have, and again, this is painting with really broad, like really broad brush painting, but you essentially have these two camps. And so you have a more traditional conservative evangelical view that's going to essentially, it's called cessationist. And it's this idea that the Holy Spirit has ceased working in those supernatural ways. So things like healing and prophecy and speaking languages you don't know, that is ceased. But then you have a more, I guess, probably charismatic or Pentecostal view.
Which I would still say generally evangelical as well.
Yeah, yeah. But it's going to say that no, the Holy Spirit has not ceased to work in supernatural ways, and all the gifts that you see working out in the scripture, those are still given to believers today. Because this is the interesting thing, especially if you're not someone who grew up in the church and grew up reading the Bible, is there's no debate that the Bible absolutely affirms that Christians should be experiencing supernatural things in their life, like healing. The question is just, does that still happen?
Right.
Or was that something for that time and that place?
Right. And it's kind of interesting that the Christians who tend to believe that those things have ceased, generally, I say, would tend to be more on the conservative, you know, far conservative edge of things. But on this topic, this actually aligns them more with like the atheist scientific community that on other axes would be on the far liberal edge, so to speak, because they're both denying the, you know, they both would deny stories of supernatural healing.
Yeah, I was having a conversation with a young man recently, and he much more on what we would say like the liberal or intellectual side of faith and those things, and he talked about growing up Baptist, and he goes, which, I mean, when it comes to healing, we were basically atheists. And I just thought that's so interesting, you know, from a guy who grew up in the church to look at this particular area of theology and just go, yeah, my church was closer aligned with an atheist than the Bible in that area.
Yeah. Well, and you have, you know, when it comes to healing and whether or not God heals, you kind of have two goalposts that I kind of like to think of to frame the discussion. On the one side, you have the question of, does God heal?
Yeah.
Which, you know, your atheists, your skeptics would be on the other side of that and say they don't believe any stories of God healing, that, you know, there's some natural explanation for them. And then you have, I feel like, a large number of evangelical Christians that would kind of be in this middle and say, yes, they do believe God heals, or he can heal, and he does sometimes. And then you have this other goalpost of, does God always want to heal, or is healing always available? And then you would have charismatics on the other side of that that would say God always wants to heal, and you know, supernatural healing is something that should be expected and pursued and be happening all the time.
Yeah, so I would even say, and I've said this before on the show, but the church I pastor at is more in the Reformed camp, and we move past the first goalpost and we wrestle with the second one, and there's this line we use in our prayers in my context, and I think in a lot of evangelical world, that I call it the Christian cop out, but we'll do this thing where we'll pray for God to heal someone and then quickly add in a line where it's like, if that's your will, God, if that's what you want to do, please heal this person, which it just seems like this weird, it mentally, that seems just a little weird to me. Like it's kind of going halfway going, yeah, I want this person to be healed. But I mean, obviously God, you do what you want to do. This is your deal.
Yeah. Well, and you know, because this is something that, can have a lot of repercussions and consequences. You know, when people experience healing, it can be incredible for their faith. You know, evidence of God's working in their life, evidence of the supernatural. And then on the flip side, when they don't experience healing, it can be devastating and crushing, and you know, a very hurtful thing.
Yeah, and so I think for our purposes, we're going to divide this discussion up a little bit just because I want to make sure we give this enough time to really chew on this issue. And so I think this time we're going to talk a little bit about what are some of the stories and thoughts and process around the belief that God does heal and that kind of charismatic theology. And then the next week we're going to jump in and talk about basically where does that fall short? Where do these things, when these things don't happen? Because I think healing is something that is so deeply and intimately connected to you as a person, because oftentimes we feel helpless in sickness and in injury. And when it seems like God shows up in your helplessness, that's beautiful. And when it seems like he doesn't, that's painful.
Yeah.
And so this becomes it's a theological issue, but it also becomes a very emotional issue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's start, kind of with that, the first goalpost of does God heal? So there's a lot of stories of healing and experiences people have had. We shared one from my wife about her mother at the beginning.
And this is the thing. Whenever you talk to a believer who holds to this theology, there's always a personal story, an anecdotal story, whether it was them personally or a family member or something in their church, that always exists there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, you know, what would a skeptic say to some of these things? If someone's saying, you know, to a Christian who's familiar, and you know, especially if you've lived and breathed in this for years and years, and thinking, how could anyone possibly deny the evidence of God's supernatural working in our lives, you know?
Well, because for those of us who already hold to the theology that God, like the God is described in Scripture, and healing is part of the way he works, we hear a story like Emily's and we go, yeah, absolutely, that makes sense, that fits. And so this is just confirmation bias, obviously, but I feel like the Christian doesn't even like balk at that. It just makes sense. But if you're not in that context, you hear those stories, and if you're a more skeptically minded person, you're going to start picking at it immediately.
Right. And so, you know, one common explanation is, those things are just coincidences.
Yeah.
Right. So, you know, any given disease, you know, some percentage of people may naturally recover. And so, you know, there may be unknown specifics in the, you know, the medical world and different things we don't understand completely. Some people, you know, recover, and, you know, if they were prayed for, then that becomes a story of them being prayed for and receiving healing. Whereas, you know, some other story where someone was prayed for, they didn't receive healing, we don't share that story. So it's a coincidence, it's a confirmation bias. And I guess there have been a few studies done where they've tried to measure the impact of prayer.
Yeah, this is a hard one.
Yeah.
If you are a believer, this is something you have to grapple with, is there has been actual, like, peer-reviewed academic study of the effects of prayer on people who are sick. And I wish I had this right in front of me right now, but I know Dawkins mentions it in his book, The God Delusion. Mm-hmm. And I know Science Mike brings it up in his book, or at least he's brought it up on his podcast. I think it's in his book. Either way, a really crude summary of it is essentially that there people were monitored who had different illnesses and were being prayed over, and some of them didn't know they were being prayed over, and some of them did know they were being prayed over, and some of them were told they were being prayed over and they weren't, and all these different things. And what they found is essentially it didn't do anything. It didn't seem to have any measurable effect, apart from those who were told they were being prayed over actually did have positive effects, but those were attributed, you know, to just the, I guess, psyching yourself up
placebo effect,
yeah,
essentially, which it would be another explanation for, a natural explanation for some stories of healing, at least on kind of the lower end of scope, I guess. If you had some kind of pain in your back or leg or something and received healing and the pain went away, maybe that was just some kind of placebo effect in your mind. Then you convinced yourself you didn't feel the pain anymore, and your brain, the kind of reconfigured or whatever, we don't fully understand, but it wasn't necessarily a supernatural thing. You just kind of, it just kind of went away.
Yeah, and so I sent you the link to Darren Brown's YouTube channel, right?
Yes.
So he talks about this a lot. Darren Brown is a really interesting guy. You guys should absolutely Google this guy. So he's an English mentalist / illusionist. Think like David Blaine, but just very English. He's actually, do you listen to the Unbelievable podcast, Josh?
No.
They do a 2-part interview with him on Unbelievable. I think it's from September of last year, but just really, really good. Dig through this guy's story. So in England, he's really well known, the same way David Blaine would be well known here, but mentalist, illusionist, does these escape tricks, and he does some like sleight of hand stuff, but he really does a lot of hypnotism and power of suggestion and things like that. And he's a dude who grew up in the church, was a believer in the charismatic movement for a long time, and then walked away from his faith in college, and actually has built several of his TV specials and stage shows around charismatic theology and specifically around faith healing. So he has a special called Miracles for Sale, where he spends time essentially... He takes several people and trains them how to be faith healers. And then people who are espoused atheists as well, and he's an espoused atheist, and then goes to the United States and does faith healing rallies and convinces people that they've been healed, and actually like convinces people that they need to believe in, like, accept the gospel and become Christians as an atheist. And so he comes from the perspective of saying, all of that kind of world is just charlatans. One of the things he talks about is like crowd suggestion, that just the power of the moment and the room, he can get people to feel certain things, especially if he gets their adrenaline pumping, gets them feeling good about themselves. He can physically make people feel different, like certain kinds of pains go away. What's really crazy about it is he essentially, and I can't remember the number, I think it's 7, but he lists out where he says if you find a faith healer, they will always do one of these 7 or whatever the number is miracles, and he lists them out. It's like, oh, they'll make lower back pain go away, or they'll find someone whose legs aren't the same length and they'll straighten them out, or they'll help a deaf person hear better. And he lists out, it's always one of these. And then he goes one by one through each one of those miracles and shows how they're fake and how they're faked by stage performers, essentially. And the disturbing part of it is if you start YouTubing faith healers who are well known, guys like Todd White or things like that, those are the only things they ever do on video are the things he lists. So that's, I mean, that's, as a dude who comes from a Baptistic, more reformed theology where, I mean, I didn't grow up around a lot of just any of that, like the supernatural use of gifts, even though I was very much in the church, we didn't talk about things that way very much. That's hard for me to wrestle with some of that stuff.
Yeah, and that gets into, you know, some of the more, well, you're talking about like a faith healer with a big crowd and everything. That's kind of not just a personal story of someone or something at their church, but that's kind of a more specific version of faith healing in the more charismatic circle.
Yeah, absolutely.
And some of that would be, you know, explained as fraud. It's just all fake, like you're saying. I have to say, you know, I spent several years in charismatic churches growing up, and so, you know, I experienced a lot of firsthand, secondhand stories of healing services where people were healed of things.
Did I know we've talked about this before, but I am so just oblivious to that world. Like, I would love to just hear stories from you at some point, because I just am so disconnected
and
from
it's interesting,
that understanding of church world.
But even like the charismatic world, like, has a large range and, you know, scope of things, of, you know, degrees of certain things that are, you know, normal in charismatic world. There are things that are still extreme in charismatic world.
Yeah.
And yeah, I mean, I think that's true of almost anything that you might stereotype as being simplistic. If you're in that subculture, there's a whole range of things even within that and the complexity there. But it was interesting kind of growing up in some of that as a fairly analytical person, you know, because a lot of elements of charismatic culture are very emotional and experiential.
Yeah.
And so there were definitely, you know, things that I would see happen that I would be skeptical of and question and criticize. And, you know, maybe I was even too critical at that point in my life. But there were also things that even under that analytical mindset that I would, you know, see and be like, wow, that's amazing. That's not fraudulent. That's someone I trust. That's not a coincidence, you know, based on the details that were available to me. That's too specific to be a placebo thing, or too, you know, whatever, too much of an issue to just be a placebo thing. And that, you know, in that experience, I believed that it was a true evidence of supernatural healing.
Yeah. And I think that's a really important distinction, because it's easy to look up videos of Benny Hinn or whoever and just get kind of that sick feeling in your stomach, like, I think that guy might be just taking people. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But when it's your friends, your family, people you know and trust, where it's like, well, man, they don't have any reason to lie to me, and they don't gain anything or benefit from espousing the story. There's a deeper genuineness to this, which doesn't necessarily mean they're genuinely right, but I think it removes some of the mistrust of just, you know, they're trying to pull the wool over my eyes sort of thing.
Yeah. We have a second clip here from my brother Jacob, who shared a personal story that I think would be a good place to play here.
Yeah, this is good.
So the very first healing I ever saw God do through me happened when I was at a Christian music festival in Denver, Colorado, called Heaven Fest. And I was actually a part of a group of volunteers that was walking around the festival for the sole purpose to pray for people. Not specifically for healing. It could have been for, you know, just for encouragement. It could have been a prayer, you know, for anything really. But for this particular one, we ended up, I approached this lady and asked her if she needed prayer. She was with her grandson. And she told me that, yes, she wanted some prayer. because she had a hole in her right eardrum, and it was causing her to, you know, only have about 50% of her hearing. So I was with my friend Emmanuel at the time, so we just, you know, walked up to her, you know, in love, and we put our hands on her ears. And there's not a specific formula to healing, you know, but what we specifically prayed for in that instance, you know, we came before the Father. We just thanked the Father for her and, you know, just loved on her and, you know, spoke life over her. And then I made some declarations about her, you know, like, you know, she is a daughter of the King of the Universe, and, you know, she walks in complete fullness, and all her enemies are beneath her feet, you know, like just some power declarations into her identity, as a daughter of the King. And then I commanded the eardrum to be filled and commanded the hearing to return. And you can tell, like, so sometimes when you pray for people and you ask them, you know, like, is the pain gone? Does it feel better? People will say, yes, it does. But sometimes you have doubt, like, are they just saying that to make you feel better, or is it real? But you can tell, sometimes you can just tell when it's real, because their eyes will just open in just astonishment. And that happened in this particular case. Her eyes just got as big as they possibly could. And the first words out of her mouth, she goes, "What did you do?" And she goes, "Can I pay you money?" it was awesome. I mean, so yeah, so God just stepped in and totally closed in her eardrum. And yeah, it was awesome. Obviously we didn't accept money. We just gave her a hug and, you know, told her God loved her and that we loved her.
I have to say, as someone who comes from a much more, toned down theological world, hearing people say things like, "I commanded the eardrum," that's something, man. That's yeah. Something. That's uncomfortable for me, but yeah. Probably in a good way.
Well, and I think that's something we want to explore a little more, kind of the specifics of charismatic theology on healing, compared to some of the more general ideas of praying to God for healing. But I think even if, you know, if you're a Christian who believes in healing, even if you're not quite sure about some of that part of it, I think you could still look at that story and say, "Wow, God healed that woman."
Yeah, absolutely.
Even if I'm not sure about, you know, the commanding the eardrum, you could still look at that and say, "Wow, God healed that woman. That's great. Praise the Lord."
And well, I think too, for you, because like that's your brother telling the story. I mean, that's way different than just Googling something.
Right. You know, I trust him. He's telling me the truth. And, you know, and that's only one of many stories from his life and his experience.
I think what that does is it essentially raises the question, not of his genuineness, but just of his rightness. You know what I mean? Like what actually physically happened there? And what you said earlier is like, well, was that just a weird coincidence? Or, you know, those, like, I feel like that's the way the skeptic engages that sort of thing.
Well, yeah, like I can't peer review document that, you know, in a court of law, anything like that. But for me, because like I said, because I trust my brother, because that is a normative experience for me and stories that I've heard.
Yeah.
That it's just like, oh yeah, that's totally, God heals all the time like that.
Yeah.
And,
we have a mutual friend who holds to a very strong charismatic view of healing. This idea that it is always God's will to heal all physical illness. And we got to have a conversation with him about it semi-recently, which is cool. But maybe 6 months ago, maybe a little more than that, Kim and I actually went with him and his wife and a couple of people to a shopping mall. And they just went up and essentially solicited people for healing. I told them we just kind of wanted to go to see it and kind of see what it was. And I have to be honest with you, it was one of the most uncomfortable experiences in my life. But at the same time, I mean, that, like hearing your brother tell that story, I felt like I was listening to our friend because he speaks the same way. There's just this joy of like God showed up and did something awesome and it was really cool and we just got to be there and see God bless someone. And there's something in that just, it just oozes genuineness and it oozes care for other people.
Yeah. Yeah. There's this,
which is the opposite of what, of the vibe you get when you watch like the Benny Hinn video or whoever that is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, you know, I would say that, you know, some of the more, those kind of televangelist sort of versions, kind of a populist, fraudulent, counterfeit version of a real thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, there is a kind of evangelistic value to healings. Like you were saying that the excitement of praying for someone for healing, you know, if these are real things, then, you know, this is evidence that God is real, and it has a, you know, it's a way to demonstrate the truth of God to unbelievers, and to strengthen the faith of believers and say, you know, to show that, you know, this isn't just something philosophical that we believe for these reasons or whatever, you know, this is real, this is reality. And, you know, in addition just to the physical value of being healed of a pain or an illness, there's that extra value of demonstrating the supernatural.
Yeah, and I would say every person I know who personally like holds to this theology, everyone I know who is actually like, yes, I actively pray for healing for people, this is the way they're thinking of it. They're thinking of it in terms of God's glory in evangelistic benefit of saying, man, suffering and pain and sickness, that is a universally frowned upon human experience. And so there is a universal benefit and joy that comes from an experience of healing. And so that immediately draws people in and helps people find openness and comfort to the gospel message.
Right.
And so I think it really, I mean, again, like everyone I know who's in this camp theologically is going to say, this exists explicitly for the purpose of pointing people to Jesus and pointing people
right
to Christianity and
because,
salvation and those things.
You know, one of the major aspects of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels was healing people.
Yeah.
And also a major part of the disciples and the early Christians as well. And so there's this idea that Jesus wants to heal, that he has the power to heal, and he does heal, and that it's an exciting, powerful thing.
Yeah. Well, dude, so let me share one other story real quick. This isn't a personal one, I know, but this is one that I share because it's pretty well known and it's easy to connect with. So you can Google, there's a guy named Dwayne Miller, and he's a pastor from Texas, and literally you should Google this because it's insane. The short version of his story is that he was pastoring a church and had some physical problem, like a flu sort of bug, but it kind of went out of control, and he ended up getting permanent damage to his vocal cords and lost his ability to speak. Anything above a whisper was just painful for him. And so he ended up stepping down from his church. I mean, he couldn't preach, couldn't pastor, those sorts of things, because he literally couldn't carry on a conversation, much less stand in a pulpit and speak in those things. And so several years later, he ends up in a larger church just attending. I think he was working for the denomination or something at that point. But he was in a large Sunday school class, and they were teaching through different areas of doctrine, and they were going through the Psalms. And there was one day where at the last minute, the teacher couldn't be there. And they essentially asked this guy, said, hey, if we rig up a microphone like right up close to you to amplify your voice, could you teach through this Sunday school lesson? Because we're in a bind and we have kind of a big need. And so he says, yeah. And so he starts teaching through this psalm that talks about God healing. And so this guy who's experiencing this physical ailment is teaching through the idea that God has the power to heal. And while he's teaching through it, he starts hacking and coughing into the microphone. And each time he coughs and hacks, his voice gets stronger and stronger. And it's insane. It's like it's recorded. Like there's audio of it because it was a Sunday school class, and I guess they were putting it up online or something. It was a really large church. But as people in the room start to figure out what's going on, I mean the dude starts like weeping while he's speaking, and he gets like starts like getting just like more bold and like praising God, and the people in the room, like there's this mixture of people around him just like weeping from like awe and then also like just praising the Lord. Like it's a really insane story, right? Of this dude who literally lost everything because he lost his voice, and then as he's standing declaring God's ability to heal, his voice comes back, right? I mean, it's pretty crazy.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can you share your personal story? You were telling me about this guy at your church.
Yeah. So I at a previous church I worked at as a pastor, there was, I had an experience once where essentially a deacon came into our deacon's meeting and let us know that he had pretty advanced cancer. And I want to say it was pancreatic or colon. It was something that was, that had a very low survival rate and was very advanced by the time they found it. And the doctor had essentially told him to just get his affairs in order and said, you know, we're going to combat this and all those things, but this is most likely going to take you. And so he just came in to tell us that. I mean, he wasn't even really specific. He definitely wasn't asking for prayer for healing. He was just saying, hey, this is going on. You guys want to pray for my family? And again, like, so this is, you know, the Baptist pastor speaking. Like, this isn't a normative part of my experience of church and faith, but in that moment, I had a very distinct and clear impression, not like an audible voice sort of thing, but a voice in my head just kind of like, hey, you should pray for this guy confidently because I'm going to heal him. And it was, I have never in my life had that level of just clarity and confidence, I feel like, from the Spirit of saying, I'm going to do something. And so I went home and told my wife, said, hey, I feel really strongly about this, and told her the experience, and we both just over the series of the next couple months like prayed very boldly, from our perspective at least, you know, asking God to heal this guy and having confidence of that. And I mean, his cancer went into remission and he's still kicking, and I mean, he went through treatments and those things. I mean, he saw his doctor, but he had been given a very negligible chance of survival, and then ended up like thriving, and mm-hmm. not just like surviving longer, but actually like essentially beating it, which is pretty crazy.
Yeah. And that's the kind of thing that I like to call an extreme coincidence.
Yeah.
That is one of the reasons that I believe in healing, even from an analytical perspective, and recognizing that there are a lot of, you know, coincidence is probably a valid explanation for a lot of stories, but you have, you know, like in your experience, it wasn't that you prayed for a lot of people and you only remembered the one that was a success, but you had a one specific prompting to pray for this person specifically in yeah. confidence, and it was a success.
Yeah.
It wasn't that you had that impression to pray that way for lots of people, and that one was the success. And that sort of extreme coincidence isn't something that you can easily study in that way.
Yeah, so we've talked about this before, but I had a professor in my undergrad who was a pretty theology professor, but just very much of the liberal perspective and much more like the German liberal school sort of thing of how he engaged scripture and those sorts of things. But he had this really cool take on how God works in miraculous ways, where he essentially talked about this, the idea of the extreme coincidence. And so he would use this example in class, and I loved it, where he'd say, so you're walking through Yellowstone Park, chilling out, hanging with your friends, and then all of a sudden a grizzly bear shows up, and it's, you know, rabid and hungry and angry, and it starts chasing after you. And so you're running, going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And you start praying to God, say, God, save me from this grizzly bear. What am I going to do? And at that point, you know, say the clouds split open and a voice said, I've heard you, my son. And lightning struck the bear, you know, you would look at that and say, wow, that was a miracle. God saved my life, like through a miracle. But if the same thing happened and you're running and you're praying, saying, God, please save me. And you're running and the bear's chasing you. You run through the woods and you run into an opening. You run over some dirt. And right as the bear's running over the dirt, like a huge spout of steam like shoots up, right? And it just so happened that like you'd ran over the top of Old Faithful and Old Faithful like spurted and like hit the bear and shot it off into the wilderness like Team Rocket style from Pokemon, you know. You would look at that and go, well, that's a miracle. God saved me. Even though nothing supernatural happened. Like, you know, we know how Old Faithful works. We know how geysers work. We know how bears work. We know the timing of it. It was just the circumstances were so perfectly aligned to come out to a specific outcome for you right after you had, you know, requested a certain outcome,
mm-hmm.
that the coincidence is so extreme we would call it miraculous.
Yeah, I think the thing with a lot of medical issues is there's a lot that we don't know and understand. And so there's a lot of cases where someone is healed, and to the Christian, it's obviously an example of the supernatural, and to the skeptic, it could just be, well, you know, we don't, maybe there is a natural recovery there and we just don't understand it all.
Yeah, absolutely.
And there's always a room for doubt, in other words.
There was and I want to give a quick shout out. Logan Miller sent us a video. Did you watch the video?
Yeah.
So it's this guy, Tripp Crosby, who's kind of a Christian like comedy guy. But he had I guess he still has, it was a vlog post of all things, but he was talking about prayer and specifically prayer for healing. And he essentially talked about like statistical likelihood and just this idea that like what you're saying, like, okay, so there's just a likelihood that things might turn out well and we don't necessarily understand it, but like the Christian, I mean, he's essentially just talking about confirmation bias, I guess, but he was putting it in terms of just how likely a certain outcome is and then how we connect prayer to that. Which, by the way, thank you, Logan, for sending that. But it made me think of that when we were having that discussion of just,
yeah,
we don't necessarily know.
But that's why the reason I defend believing in healing from like a analytical rational perspective is that there are enough stories that I consider reliable that are what I call, like I said, extreme coincidences, where the timing of the prayer and the healing and such, it just doesn't fit like what I would consider a normal probability distribution.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not like you hit a bunch of, it's not like you have a random distribution of arrows and you're only pointing at the ones that hit the bullseye. It's like some of these answers to prayer are so specific and there's not like correlating stories that are similar but just missed it all around it. It's like such a pinpoint,
yeah,
such an extreme coincidence that I believe it's real. It's like there's no reasonable scientific explanation for it. Some of the stories of, have you ever read George Mueller's autobiography?
No. Mm-mm.
These aren't stories of healing by faith, but they're stories of provision.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And just some
the orphanage,
of,
right?
Yeah, and just some of the details of the provision is just remarkable.
This is like the dude who's running an orphanage and he has like, the kids sit down for breakfast and they don't have any food in the pantry that day, and then like a grocer's truck breaks down outside, yeah, and gives them all sorts of food and stuff like that.
Yeah. And it's like some of the timings of that, but then to like never actually run out of food.
Yeah.
On the same time, like it just seems like very improbable, extremely improbable. And you know, if only some of those stories are true, then it doesn't matter how many are false or natural coincidences, counterfeit, whatever. You know, if any evidences of the supernatural are true, then the supernatural is true.
There is, if we're talking about provision, there's a story. So I used to go on these mission trips with like college kids and high school kids to Matamoros, Mexico. And there was this one particular ministry we would serve when we were down there that was a soup kitchen called Pan de Vida, which I guess that's Bread of Life, isn't it? Yes. But it was this soup kitchen run by this lady, and she would show up, like just show up every day at the meal times they had associated. And this is what's crazy about this. So like we would, you know, like, oh, we're going to go Pan de Vida today. So we would cook a bunch of hot dogs or make a big meal or whatever. And we'd show up, and this lady would be walking up like, oh, you're here. Cool. And so we'd start serving the food. And I had been going there for a couple years before someone told me this lady doesn't stock her pantries, like in the actual kitchen. Like, she doesn't stock anything. They don't do food drives. She literally just shows up twice a day at the two different meals they serve and assumes someone will be there with the right food to hand out to people.
The George Mueller of Mexico.
Yeah. And I heard that and just thought,
it's crazy.
That's insane. And I picked at it and talked, like, yeah, talked to different people about it. And just,
well, when I read George Mueller's book, I do that. I'm, yeah, like, this doesn't make sense. Even though, like, I believe it too.
Yeah. So here's the thing, though. And so I know, Josh, like, you fall in a camp where, like, you're like, yes, like, I affirm that God works this way and this is a real thing. And I'm in that camp too, though. Probably, I think I have a specific theology of it that we could pick apart if you want to. But there's a dark side to this discussion that makes it a lot more hairy. Some of you right now are listening going, you guys are like softballing this. Like, you're being so kind to the charismatic like theology and you're not talking about the other side of this. But there is like another side to this coin that's really sticky. Because when you start making assertions that God can and does work this way, that God supernaturally heals people who are hurt, and God supernaturally provides food and dwelling for people who need it, and specifically that the Holy Spirit supernaturally gifts Christians to be able to do that, that starts to raise some really weird questions. So one of like the memes I see where people are you know, like making fun of or poking fun at this kind of charismatic theology is they'll say things like, any faith healer who doesn't spend 24/7 in a cancer ward is a monster, right? Because if God works through you to supernaturally heal people who are sick, why aren't you spending all your time at a hospital healing kids with cancer? Which is a valuable question. That's a valid question, especially if you're going to hold on to that more extreme charismatic viewpoint that says things like, hey, it's always God's will to heal. Well, then why aren't we all spending all of our time around sick people, right? And why are there people, if God supernaturally works to provide food, why are there people who starve to death? Like you have to kind of look at the other side of that.
Yeah, there's... It can be really devastating to not be healed,
yeah,
or to know someone who is not healed. Like that's a devastating thing on its own.
Yeah.
But if you believe that God does heal, the more you lie on that spectrum of how much God can and does heal, the harder it can be when he doesn't.
Yeah.
And trying to understand that.
And so really, our next episode, that's what we're going to dig into. We're going to talk about what happens when there isn't healing, and we're going to talk about a Christian theology of suffering and all those different things. But I want to make sure in this discussion that we don't come across as though we're disregarding that. Because, I mean, I have stories of when quote-unquote, God doesn't come through or the healing doesn't happen. And I know the pain that's associated with that. And so we don't want to discount that or people's experience of that. But at the same time, like, I don't know, like, I think there's some validity and there's some power in what we're talking about.
Yeah. And if you have a personal story, about not receiving healing, we would love for you to share that. If you're comfortable doing that, you can hit us up on Facebook or Twitter or pbrcast@gmail.com.
Yeah.
We would love to to consider those things too.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I think that probably is enough time on the topic for this episode.
Can we talk about like our little like thing of the week?
Yeah.
Did you get that post I sent you?
About the tree?
Yeah, did you look at it?
Yeah.
Do you like that? You want to talk about it or do you want to do something else?
It's not what I would consider a meme. There are no bright, blocky white letters on it. But
it was a post.
A post. Yeah, we can do that.
So for our kind of thought of the week, thing of the week, I saw this post the other day on, I don't know how you pronounce this, Imgur?
Yeah.
Whatever it is. I
don't
know.
You don't pronounce it. You just read it. It's an internet thing.
But I found this post, and I wanted to talk about it for a minute. We were going to talk about something else, but I wanted to talk about this because it kind of calls back to our last couple episodes and what we've been talking about. So it's this picture of a tree who has a name, which I feel like most trees don't have names. Like, not like this is this species of trees. Like, this specific tree has a name, and its name is Old Tijiko. But it is a Norway spruce, and it's always different pictures of it and talking about the species, the Norway spruce. But this tree is 9,500 years old.
So they say.
So they say. So they say. Which, that is just a fun little discussion. I know we said last time that we've like beat this whole thing about origins to death, but it was just perfect timing for me, being just fresh, having that discussion and then seeing this post and thinking, you know, what would a young earth creationist do with this living tree, right? That supposedly has been here longer than the earth exists.
Actually, that was pretty easy because it's carbon dated. It's not based on tree rings. Because it's a weird tree that like sprouts up new things and stuff. Yeah. So they just say, the carbon dating's wrong. That's easy. I'm not sure if there's actually a tree with more tree rings than young earth creationists date the flood after occurring.
That would be interesting.
There are, though, some lakes with layers of sediment that are pretty convincingly argued to be annual. It's really interesting stuff.
Yeah.
So there is that.
Do you remember while we're talking about this in high school, do you remember in our biology class that was like anti-evolution class when they would talk about the trees that were in the bottom of lakes that went through multiple layers of like dirt and supposedly disproved the fossil record?
Yeah.
Is that a thing? I vaguely remember that. And I remember being like 14 and thinking, oh yeah, this proves everything.
Yeah, totally. It is a thing. And what's really amazing is when I was being my nerdy book person and reading creationists from the 1800s, like they had these same arguments.
Really?
Like the young earth guys in the 1800s are like, there's this tree that spans multiple layers of coal and proves that it was all done rapidly. And the old earth creation guys saying, responding to it and saying, yeah, that there could potentially be like certain things form that way, but the rarity of that is the exception that proves the rule that everything else was really slow. I think as a quick point on that, though, that I think a lot of people don't realize is words like layers get kind of used in a general sense, but there's a difference between the kind of I'm just making this up, but I like. There's a difference between macro layers.
I'm just making this up. You can't say that.
No, I'm making up these nicknames, these terminologies for it. I'm calling it macro layers and micro layers, because there is like annual layers of sediment that get deposited at the bottom of lakes, based on like annual flooding cycles, seasonal things like that. And so, you know, over a given number of inches or feet, you might be able to dig and look and see a bunch of little layers that you would call those layers. But then you have this kind of broad sense of layers like Jurassic, Triassic, that are thought to cover millions of years. And So when someone says a tree is spanning multiple layers, I'm pretty sure those are instances of something that is spanning some of those like small layers that are thought to cover tens or hundreds of years, and not the kinds of layers that are thought to cover millions of years.
Okay.
I think.
You should look up the Norway spruce, because I just love the idea of a tree that was like already, you know, 6,000 years old when Jesus was hanging out. Like, I just, something about that is really cool.
Maybe it could just survive being underwater.
There are olive trees on the Mount of Olives that were there when Jesus was there.
Nice.
But I mean, that's not, they weren't there, you know, like 10,000 years ago, but they were there when Jesus was hanging out there. And it's pretty cool.
Kind of neat.
I feel like that was a really boring thing to do for our thought of the week.
You like were really excited about it when you like text it to me. Read the little blurb on there about how it like pokes up new branches or whatever.
Yeah.
That's what's interesting, not the boring stuff we're talking about.
Where is it? Quite surprisingly. Oh, so the trunk of the tree might die after 600 years, but the root survives for ages and gives birth to new branches. The exact date of sprouting could not be determined, but according to researchers, this tree germinated in 750 BC. The tree is conserved by the political authority as an asset and protected from vandals.
That sprouting up new branches thing, like out of the ground in new places, that's just pretty cool.
Yeah. Well, I think that's all we got for now. So, so we're going to have a part two, and we're going to talk about kind of the dark side of this discussion. But I think this is a good introduction to kind of get us familiar with the terms, and also probably to expose Josh and I's bias in this discussion.
Yeah. If you were listening and you were like, man, these guys were totally biased about healing being real, and they didn't even talk about all these reasons, they're obviously not. Tell us what we missed. And if you listened and you were like, wow, these guys barely scraped the surface of like how God wants to heal and like how awesome that is, and we really miss part of that, tell us that too.
Yes, absolutely. So I do want to mention real quick, we always want to say thank you to Kingly for letting us use their awesome music in our crappy podcast. I don't know if you know this, Josh, but by the time this podcast comes out, Kingly will have an album available that's coming out this weekend.
I know it now.
Yeah, so check them out. You can go to kinglyofficial.com, or it'll be for sale on iTunes. I know they're selling physical copies too, so so make sure you check them out and support them for what they're doing. You guys are awesome. I guess that's that, man.
All right, I guess I'm going to go pray for somebody because I'm a good Christian.
I'm going to go read a Francis Chan book because I'm a heretic.
Okay, bye.